Today's scripture reading is 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, and it's page 935 in your pew Bible. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, and now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from the worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world.
Thank you, Seth. Thank you again to that youth worship team. I know a lot of work goes into making that work, and so I'm just appreciate Jonquil and Alex Siemens, who I should say to you, I don't think it's been officially said, he has now started as our intern, and he will be for now until April, and we're just really glad to have such a good guy like him working with us. And so part of his responsibility is taking care of that youth group worship team, and just happy to have them doing such a good job. Well, in Mark chapter 13, verse 1, the disciples are with Jesus, and they come out of the temple, and these disciples, most of them who are from the backwater province of Galilee, are just amazed at what they see. And they say, my Jesus, what wonderful stones. Well, they were wonderful stones. And I have a picture of what Jesus and the disciples would have seen as they come out of the temple. It was one of the great wonders of the ancient world, built by Herod the Great, the temple of the Jews. And this is what was there when Jesus and his disciples were in Jerusalem. On the far side, the temple is no longer there. It was thrown down by the Romans when they conquered Jerusalem in the year 70 AD. But the platform that was made as a base for the temple is still there. It is called the Temple Mount, and it is in the heart of Jerusalem. It is a massive thing. It covers the entire Mount Zion and was put there as a base for the temple, and it was the highest point in all of Israel, so that all the people who went on their pilgrimage up to the temple always went up to the temple. On the far side of the picture is what remains of the Western Wall, and it is maybe the most precious site to the Jews today. And often it comes up on TV, you'll see pictures of the Western Wall. Behind the Western Wall is a tunnel that separates the wall from the main support of the Temple Mount. And back there is the fifth largest moved stone in the world. I had Alex Siemens, who is a builder, help me get this figured out. But it is 45 feet long, and we figured out that it is exactly 45 feet from that wall to that curtain. And it is 10 feet tall and 10 feet deep, which would be just about that opening there that you see between the curtain and that first beam. So that's just one of the building blocks that is used for that wall. It is 517 tons heavy, and again, very roughly, we figured that the whole church and all its parts is about that weight. So they cut that thing out of the quarry and somehow dragged it, however they did it, up to the top of Mount Zion, set it in place to make the wall for the Temple Mount. Well, no wonder when the disciples left the temple and they looked around and they said, Jesus, what wonderful stones. What Jesus said in response is basically, you ain't seen nothing yet. Because he was going to be the start of a new and better temple. And it is that amazing temple that we hear about here in 1 Peter chapter 2. Jesus is its cornerstone, the first stone to be laid in every building, and then every other stone is measured off of that first cornerstone that is laid. And Peter says, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And when Peter says, and whoever believes in him, he is telling us that this is not just a dead, cold stone. This is a person, and that person is Jesus Christ, and he is the cornerstone from which this whole new temple is being built up. As for us, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a temple. We are the living stones that are being built after this cornerstone has been laid, and we make a temple. There's a wonderful song called Cathedral Made of People, and the chorus goes, we are a cathedral made of people in a kingdom that the eye can't see. We're a house, we are the bride, where God's Spirit lives inside, and nothing ever can stand against her. That is the spiritual house, the temple that God is building, greater than that stone temple that the disciples were admiring in Mark chapter 13. Because it goes around the world and it is living. I count the fourth Sunday of September as our Connect Sunday. So the first Sunday is our church family camp, and the second one is our kickoff Sunday outside. Our third Sunday, we get the Sunday school and programs all going. And this Sunday, we work hard to help people get into ministry teams and into small groups. It is like laying the living stones together with Jesus as the cornerstone to make that temple that Peter talks about. Well, in terms of getting people into service one for another, it's really a celebration. I asked, again, Alex Siemens, you can tell we're treating him like a slave here already, if he would diagram all the ways in which people got involved in the last year in, I think there's 26 ministry teams that we had. And so he did. The blue circle is the team leader, and all the little green circles are the people who volunteered to help that person with that ministry. And he tells me that he copied and pasted 209 circles up there. There is some overlap. I can think of one person who fills actually four circles and another person who fills three. But really, it is a great testimony to how people have stepped forward and served one another through this church, something that we really need to protect and keep. Twos and threes there at the top left. I said to Bruce Erickson, how's it going? And he said, well, I turned it over to Diana Gerritsen. And then he showed me the sheet that she had prepared, and my mouth fell open. She had recruited 10 adults and 11 junior high kids in order to run our twos and threes program. So she is a machine. But there's so many good things that are represented by that. And it's one way of showing how this church has become a temple of living stones. I deeply appreciate it. As for care groups, 12 years ago, our church went through a refocusing process. And the big practical thing that came out of it is that people should be in small groups. Well, we depend on the church people themselves to group themselves together and organize a time and a place for them to come together, and just hope that people continue to do that. And if you're already in a group, that you're thinking about somebody that you can invite in. And if you would like to be part of one, please come and talk to me and see if how we can make more groups, because it is so valuable for people to have a chance to discuss the Bible with others and also to share their concerns and be prayed for. And again, I see that when people have a real difficulty, a trial in their life, they go to their care group for help, and it's the way it should be. So those two things, just want to emphasize on this Connect Sunday, that people try to find a place to serve in the church and also to have a small group to be part of. The one easy open group that we have is adult Sunday school class at 9:30 to 10:30 on Sunday morning. Meet over in the beautiful Mom's Timeout room at the far end of the hallway down there, and people are welcome to come. A couple groups have asked if they can use the sermon as study material for their groups, and I just know how hard it is to find something that works. Well, for a while now, I have been taking my manuscript and made copies and put it on the Welcome Center. It started because someone said they have trouble hearing and just wanted to have that copy, and it's turned into a good thing. Well, this Sunday, for the first time, I wrote down at the end of my manuscript here 6 questions, discussion questions, that people in a small group could just ask and in order to work through the passage that was the sermon for the week. So if that helps you find materials, make sure you collect one of those copies off the Welcome Center. Well, that's the end of the business part of the Connect Sunday, but it does fit into this idea of being a living temple with living stones. We are a cathedral of people, a living temple with a purpose. 2 weeks ago at the outside service for kickoff Sunday, I told the story about Peter the disciple, the man who wrote this letter. And he was impetuous and rash and always in trouble, and eventually really, really blew it when he denied that he knew Jesus just when Jesus was in the most trouble. And yet when Jesus came back to life, Jesus forgave and received him. It happened around a little fire on the beach on the Sea of Galilee. And Peter and Jesus called Peter over, and he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." It happened 3 times. And at the end of each time, what did Jesus say in response after Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you"? Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So it wasn't just a matter of getting Peter in the clear and free again. Jesus had a purpose for Peter, something for Peter to do. And Peter then became a pastor. And I have to tell this story again just because it continues to amaze me. Peter's first church was in Antioch, and Acts chapter 14 or something tells us that the church in Antioch was the first place where the followers of Jesus Christ were called Christians. So that's where it started. That church in Antioch became a group of churches in that area, and it has never ceased to exist. and they can trace all their pastors all the way back to the first pastor, Pastor Peter. It was called the Syriac Orthodox Church, or it is called that now. And the Ghanem family has come out of that church to our place. So it's just pretty neat how that has all come around to Lyndon MB Church. That family is here. Maruf's uncle is Father Lucas in the Syriac Orthodox Church. When Jesus says a man is free, it is not so that he need never feel tasks or expectations put upon him. Obviously not. It is not so that when we are set free as Christians, then we are expected to sit in a lawn chair beside the pool and drink lemonade all day long. In fact, we can say it the other way, that humans do very poorly if they do not have a purpose in their life. We are the kind of people that we need meaning. We need purpose in our life. And Jesus provides this too. Peter is right on top of this. And he says in verse 17, live as people who are free. So that's really important. When you become a Christian, you are free. But not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but live as servants of God. In the mind of Peter, these were not in conflict with each other. You were free and you also served God. When the Hebrews were released from their slavery to the Egyptians, God, by mighty works and wonders, brought them through the Red Sea and into the wilderness. Well, then it dawns on the Hebrews that it's a great thing to be now free from slavery to the Egyptians, but you've actually have to go to a destination on the other side or it doesn't mean anything. And they feared that they had only emptiness in front of them. And so in Exodus 14, 11 to 12, they go and complain to Moses, and they were always great complainers. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? For it would have been better for us to be slaves to the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So it dawns on them, at least we were alive in Egypt. Well, of course, Moses had and the Lord had not brought them into the wilderness to die. And Moses brings them to Mount Sinai. And there at Mount Sinai, God comes down in fire and storm and lightning and thunder and earthquake. And he speaks to the Israelites who are gathered around Mount Sinai, terrified, and the Lord God says to them, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Let me just read it off here, actually. This will be better. Yes, here we go. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So there it is. God sets out what this people now shall become. They shall become his special people. And in hearing that, I hope that a few of you may be thinking, wait a second, I think I just heard something like that. And you did, because Seth Welton read something very much like this out of his passage. In fact, it is the case in verse 9 of chapter 2 that Peter gathers us as Christians before Mount Sinai, and we once again hear God speak his purpose to us. Verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may declare the excellencies of him who delivered you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. It's quite an amazing verse, because there Peter is saying almost the same thing that the Lord God said to the Israelites at Hebrew. It said to the Israelites at Mount Sinai. And here it is coming to us. We are this special people to God, and we have a purpose. Well, the message, would like to read it in that just to give greater understanding. there, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you from nothing to something, from rejected to accepted. That is our great calling. Well, wasn't Bill Ratcliffe good last week? He hit hard on, and I said, and said better than I ever could, what I think is such an important theme in the letter that Peter has written. He said to us several times, live as strangers. And like the Israelites before us, we no longer belong to slavery. We no longer belong to darkness. We are not the Egyptians or the Canaanites or the Babylonians or the Hittites or the Assyrians. In an important sense, we are not even Canadians. We are God's people, his holy nation, citizens of heaven, servants of Christ Jesus. Christ is the cornerstone, and we are the living stones making up God's holy temple. And as such, we need to hear what Mr. Ratcliffe said to us last week. Live as strangers. We do not live like the world. Well, it is easy to doubt whether we can live up to such a high calling. But the measure is not in our past performance. Thank goodness. Thank goodness for Peter, it wasn't about his past performance. It is about our desire for Jesus Christ now, that we want him. And if you or I were in that fishing boat, and John leans over to us and says, that man on the shore, it's Jesus. What would we do? Peter jumped into the sea and swam for it. And I think that I would too, except first I would find a life jacket. But when Jesus calls, I want to go. And I hope that is the same for you. Not to be bound up by past performance, the mistakes and shortcomings of the past. Thankfully, Peter didn't let that hold him back. When he saw Jesus, he went to him. And I invite you and say the doors open every moment. When Jesus calls, you may go to him. You may. But know this, that when you go to him and he receives you and forgives you, he will tell you something to do. For Peter, it was feed my sheep. For you, it will likely be something else. But he has a purpose for you. What can some of those purposes be? Well, I picked out 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. It says there that the Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. And we are part of that battle against the things that the devil has set up. And some of those things are listed in the very first verse of 1 Peter 2, where it says things like malice, pretense, envy, hurtful talk. Peter says those things have to go. That's like the world, and we are to live as strangers in the world. That's not for us. We see then that many of these works of the devil are inside us, things like envy and malice. And so the battle is in here. But I find this truth really comforting, actually, and encouraging. That as a Christian, we are allowed to take the things that we least like about ourselves, let's say envy, and we are allowed to make it no longer part of our identity. Our identity is in Christ. So now envy moves away from us, and we can turn and face and confront it and fight it and be done with it. That is why I think that the Christian should not say, I am an addict. Rather, he should say, I have an addiction, or I am battling an addiction. In this way, he separates himself from that thing. Not to say, I am lonely or I am depressed, but rather, I fight loneliness and I fight depression. Because in Jesus Christ, we have the right to say that, to set those things apart from us in order that we can face and confront them. Even if the fight is internal and private, the outcome matters to everyone. There are three verses in Deuteronomy that I love and continue to amaze me because of the assumption that they make about God, about our afflictions, and about how we should face our afflictions. We're not really prepped as we read along in order to see this assumption, but it's there, and I think that it is amazing. In Deuteronomy chapter 2, Moses is describing the story of Israel passing from Egypt to the Promised Land, telling the things that happened as they went on their way. As they approached the Promised Land, I have a map here. They come up the right side there. They are the red line, and they have to go through other countries or nations before they arrive at Jericho, which is their gateway into the Promised Land. It so happens that Moab says to the people of Israel, "You may pass through our land in peace." How nice of them. Ammon says the same thing. "You may pass through our land in peace. As long as you go out the other side, we will not harass you." We then get to verse 30. "But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord your God hardened his heart and made his heart obstinate so that." So that what? Why would God do that? Wouldn't it just be convenient and more accommodating if Heshbon were to do the same thing as Moab and Ammon? But God says that Sihon is going to stand in their way, and he has a purpose for it. And that purpose, I find, transforming of how we view our own afflictions. It just finishes like this: "So that he might give him into your hand." And if you know the story of Israel, Moab and Ammon continued to be a thorn in the side of their flesh the rest of the story. But we hear nothing more about Heshbon, because it was time for that enemy to be defeated. The next verse emphasizes it again. "Behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land over to you. Begin to take possession, that you may occupy his land." He is making Sihon fight them in order that they might be defeated. Well then, the next verse ratchets up the excitement. "So Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Jahaz." I like that, "at Jahaz." I don't know where it is, but it just seems to really increase the excitement of what's going on here. It's a big battle. It's a real one. Sihon was probably one of the giants that is talked about in the Old Testament. He brought all his people and they came to battle. Why? Because God didn't like the Israelites? Because he just wanted them to be a nuisance? No. Because he was about to hand them over to them. And this is the way it happens, through battle. The purpose of God's holy people is to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8. We do not fight people as Christians, but the powers and principalities that afflict us, we fight those. And if they afflict us, it is not because we are helpless victims before forces much greater than us. We fight them because God wants them destroyed and has given them into our hand. It is therefore very appropriate to take the thing we perhaps most hate about ourselves, about our lives, and substitute it into these verses. It could be an addiction, it could be envy, it could be loneliness or debt or family breakdown or whatever we feel is most holding us down. Let's take depression. It's a common affliction for Canadians. I'm just going to read it into these verses. "But depression, a king in the world, would not let us pass by him. For the Lord our God hardened its spirit and made its heart obstinate, so that the Lord might give him into my hand. And the Lord said to me, 'I have begun to give depression and his land over to you. Begin to take possession, that you may occupy his land.' So depression came out against me, he and all his minions, to battle at Jahaz." The fight matters. And we all face things that are not nice in our life. And some of them cling on for a very long time. But if you trust the promise that God has given it into your hand, and through faithfulness and doing the right thing day after day, you defeat it. You open up land for everybody behind you. You blaze a trail which others may now follow. And because of Christ, depression and loneliness and debt and addiction are not curses, but opportunities. A battle which, when won in you, heals the world. All this again to say that the Christian life is heavy with purpose. We do not make Jesus our Savior for the purpose of having a comfortable, convenient life. We choose King Jesus in order to join him in destroying the works of the devil. The promise is not that we won't have to fight, but the promise is that we will win. Well, that's the end of my manuscript, and so here are my study questions. 1. Why is the living temple in 1 Peter 2, 6-7 better than the previous ordinary dead stone temple? 2. How could Peter both be free and also be told to feed my sheep? Can one be both free and be expected to fulfill a purpose? Or to put it the other way around, can someone be free and have no purpose? 3. In 1 Peter 2:9, Christians are called a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's possession. What is the meaning of each of these names? 4. When Bill Ratcliffe told us to live as strangers, what does this mean? 5. If you were at that breakfast with Jesus on the shore of Galilee, and Jesus leans over to tell you what your purpose is to be for his sake, what do you think he would say or has already told you? And 6, what affliction inside you do you need to set apart from you so that you may properly face and fight it? Father in heaven, we thank you that you have already won a great victory. Thank you that you have given us a purpose in our life, that as a holy nation and a chosen people and a royal priesthood, that all of these things lifts us up into your great purpose. You give us the strength and the power to do what we need to do and promise the victory. Lord, I ask that we would never despair in the fights that we must fight and the afflictions we must bear and the trials that we must practice patience in, that in all these things we would rest in you, the great cornerstone. And in that name we pray, amen.
Would you stand with us? Jesus' blood and righteousness.
The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. You are dismissed.